So here it is, the law in context of the sacrifices. So now go up a little ways to chapter 9, verse 12, or verse 11 actually. So now Messiah has come as high priest, Kohen HaGadol, of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Well, see, in the future, of the good things to come. See, there's still going to be priests. There's going to be a temple. Ezekiel chapter 40 through 47 describes a temple of the future that has never been built, that has supernatural properties to it, and that somehow is going to serve some function for the 1,000 years. But the only thing we know for sure is that it's not for our sins. Our sins have already been remitted. So it has some other purpose to it, we don't know. But he's going to be the high priest over that temple, and it says that that temple will be the place of Father's throne, where he'll dwell in the midst of Israel forever. That's in Ezekiel 43. But it says, so Messiah came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle. See, the one in heaven. The one on earth is just patterned after the one in heaven. The one in heaven is going to come down, it sounds like, possibly. And that will be the one that will be in the 1,000 years, possibly. I'm not quite sure how that's going to work out. We don't have all the details. But when we go to verse 11, it says, he did it not with the blood of goats and calves, but he did it with his own blood, that he entered the most holy place one time and for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean and sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, then how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Jehovah, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim? Now here's a key verse. For this reason, he is now the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now suddenly, we have a verse, verse 15, ties back into Galatians chapter 3. Almost identical wording is used here, conceptually identical. Not necessarily the order, but conceptually, verse 15 of Hebrews 9 matches Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Actually, 18 through 20. So keep your finger now in 15. And it says, for this reason, he is a mediator. So if we go to Hebrews...
Galatians?
Yeah, Galatians.
Galatians what?
Galatians 20, it says...
Wait.
It talks about a mediator.
Galatians 20?
No, 3:20. Actually, let's just read it.
Wait, 3:20?
18 through 20, we'll just read it. For if the inheritance, so it's talking about inheritance, is of the law, it is no longer of promise. Talking about promises, but God, Yehovah, gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Another key word, transgressions. Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So there's the word mediator. And then, now mediator does not mediate for one, but Elohim is one. Okay, so we have these keywords. I'm gonna kind of go back and forth here. Talks about it's done through mediator. Hebrews 9:15 says that he is a mediator. Yeshua is. 3:19 of Galatians says it was added because of transgressions, this law. 9:15 says that that he was mediator of new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. So it was added because of transgressions. And then it says that this all has something to do with inheritance. For like it says in Galatians, for the inheritance is of the law, is no longer the promise. And right over here, in 9, it says that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Let's see the similar wording there. Yeah, it just kind of the paragraph is structured differently, a different order, but it has all the same components: the mediator, the transgressions under the former covenant, the promise, the mediator. All those things are expressed right here in Hebrews. So that 9, 15 of Hebrews ties directly into Galatians 3:18 through 20. But what law is Hebrews talking about? The Levitical order of sacrifice. The sacrifice is given under Levite. And what did we, when we did our little investigation in Galatians, what did we narrow it down to? Which law was likely being spoken about? Yep, Levitical temple and sacrifices. So now we've connected the two. This is clearly talking about the temple and sacrifices and comparing it with the Melchizedek order. And then this one, through proselimination, we narrowed that down to the Levitical order. And then we just found the verse that ties these two passages together. Galatians 3:18 through 20 ties in with Hebrews 9:15. So now we're talking about the same thing. We have the evidence to support that we're talking about the same thing. So now we know what Galatians is all about. Now we know which law was our tutor that was added and why it's no longer relevant to us. Whatever purpose it serves in the future, it's not for us. We might be ministering for it on behalf of the mortals, possibly, because he says reign as king as priest. So for priests, and apparently it's under this Ezekiel temple that's going to be built, perhaps on behalf of the mortals who haven't been saved yet, with Yeshua acting as a high priest, that might be what's going on. But it's pretty much all guesswork at this point. You know, we can only guess. And so that answers our idiom. So when you have works of the law, that's an idiom. We have to figure out, what does the idiom mean? So now that we've figured out what Galatians is talking about, now let's go to this phrase works of the law and tie it in here and see if it makes sense. We'll read it again. This time we'll replace works of the law with animal sacrifices. So Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Yeshua the Messiah was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the animal sacrifices or by the hearing of faith? Okay, now what's the hearing of faith involved with? Yeshua's sacrifice, right? What he did on the cross, his death and resurrection. So he's comparing one sacrificial system with another, with the Levitical versus what Yeshua did. That was Melchizedek order. Okay. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The flesh of animals, maybe? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the animal sacrifices or by the hearing of faith? Faith in what? In Yeshua's sacrifice. So, you know, it's starting to make more sense. Does that make more sense to you?
Yeah. And one thing you mentioned to me is you explained, like, works is like, well, it was a lot of work that they had to do.
Well, that too. Because the works of the law, you know, referring to animal sacrifices, that's a payment that we had to do on our own behalf concerning a debt that we owed. But with Yeshua, the work that he did, he provided the payment. So he took that work away from us. We no longer have to work to pay off our debt by offering up a sacrifice. Now Yeshua, through his sacrifice, eliminated the need for that work in our life. So now we can focus on obeying his commandments and not be caught up with, well, geez, I live over in Corinth, about 1,000 miles away, and I just committed this sin. And the temple's in Jerusalem, and oh my, in fact, I committed 3 sins today. Oh yeah, oh, I forgot that I did one last week too. Oh my, I'm going to run out of sheep here. And then how am I going to transport them all the way to Jerusalem? Well, maybe I can just buy them down there at the temple. Okay, I'll go to Jerusalem, I'll buy my animals, and then I'll confess my sin, and I'll travel all the way back to Corinth, 1,000 miles back home. And then I hope I don't sin again. Because it gets to be really expensive traveling all the time. And never have any time with my family. I don't have time to work my job. I'm always busy traveling to go offer a sacrifice for my sin.
Maybe you just stop sinning.
Well, that was the idea. Yeah. The idea is to stop sinning so you don't have to keep doing all that traveling around. But being as it is human nature, we still have to work out the sin, right? We have to learn how to overcome. So meanwhile, you're losing a lot of sheep and herds and travel time and employment opportunities. You know, either that or live next to the temple. That's your other option. And
time, money, and stress.
Yeah. So there's a lot involved with that work of the law, because it was literally a work that you had to do before you could be made right, because that atonement had to be made for your covering. But now that work has been removed. But does that mean that works of righteousness are gone? Does that mean that we don't stop working out our salvation with fear and trembling? No, he says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And like James says, of faith without works is dead. So there's other kinds of works besides sacrificial ones. And those works aren't related to atonement. Those works are related to simply doing what is right. Those works haven't been done away, because we are always called to do what is right. Okay, so now when you tie that in, now we solve the idiom for works of the law. It's like, oh, okay, animal sacrifice. That fits the context, which ties in with Hebrews. And now it explains what works of the law means. For just as Abraham believed Yehovah and it was kind of him for righteousness, see, he believed without offering the sacrifice. Father just told him something. He believed it, and he walked it out to accomplish that goal. And long before there ever was a Levitical priesthood. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that Yehovah would justify the nation by faith, preach the gospel of Abraham before him, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. Okay, so now we can jump down here. Actually, no, I might be able... No, let's just keep going. Verse 10. We'll just plug that in. For as many are of the animal sacrifices, remain under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay, so the Torah, within the book of the Torah, there's this code of how we are to atone for our sins. If we violate the Torah, then we go to this subsection of the Torah that's relevant to animal sacrifices, and we'll make the appropriate sacrifice and we become right. But in order to come out from under the curse, you had to do everything written precisely in order for it to activate and provide that atonement.
He's just explaining what they did before.
Yeah, and just like he says at the end of Galatians, he says, well, those of you who desire to be under this law, well, you're nullifying what Christ did for you, because, you know, it's no longer necessary anymore. But also, if you do decide to do that, well, you have to do the whole thing. You can't just do a sacrifice every once in a while, and then, you know, you believe in Yeshua, and every once in a while you do a sacrifice too. And it's like, well, no, if you're going to do it, you have to do all of it. So you Gentiles, you know, these Pharisees and other converts who become believers under the temple system, and they're trying to tell you that you need to do what they did, you need to come under the system too, and then become a believer. And Paul saying, no, you Gentiles, you've never been part of this system. Don't even go there. It's different for us. We grew up with this system. We come to Christ through this Levitical priesthood. And so, you know, we had like a 40-year transition period to come out from under that. We weren't commanded to come out immediately. We kind of had to figure it out as we went along. But there came the time when it became evident that the Gentiles were no longer to partake of it. And that we also, like the Gentiles, would one day no longer partake of either. And so, is all they were saying is that you Gentiles, you're already saved. If you come and do this, realize that if you do this, you have to do all of it. Okay, you can't just do a token sacrifice here and there or whatever. Every time you sin, you're going to have to come and offer up a sacrifice. So just don't even go there. It's not necessary. You can. But if you try it, and you're going to be nullifying what Christ did for you on the cross. Just don't go there. And that's all Paul's saying in Galatians chapter 5 when he concludes everything. He talked about the circumcision and uncircumcision. Now, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but only faith working through love. He's all referring to that conversion process. It's like you don't need to go through that conversion process through temple sacrifices anymore. Just leave that alone. Forget it. You're already saved. Your sins have been remitted. It's evident by the fact that you received the Holy Spirit. There's no way that could happen unless your sins were remitted. So you know, we acknowledge that and just accept that. And these Pharisees and scribes and those people, they're trying to compel you to go back to this old way of doing it. Don't listen to them. But that no one is justified by the sacrificial law in the sight of Yehovah is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the sacrificial law is not of faith, for the man, though the man who does them shall live as a result of them, that is, if you grew up with them. But Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, without going through that system, he's redeemed us through his own body, see, having become a curse for us, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through the Messiah. See, coming to the Gentiles, that's another key verse. Because it was hard to take salvation to the Gentiles through the temple system. It was in a specific geographical location. And the only place you could offer the sacrifice for your sin was in that location. So you can only reach so many Gentiles through that system. There had to be a more perfect priesthood before the gospel and before the Torah could go to the ends of the earth. And so that's where Yeshua comes in with the superior priesthood, the one from above that the one on earth was patterned after. And now he's the priest of that. And through that priesthood up above, he can provide atonement for anyone in the earth. So now the Torah can go forth through the earth. And people can now read Father's laws and realize what they need to repent of. And when they repent of it, now they just call on Yeshua. And voila, just like that, they're forgiven. They don't need to go to Jerusalem. They don't need to have an animal with them, take with them, or buy one there at the temple. They don't need to do any of those things. And that's the superiority of the new priesthood. And that's all Paul's talking about here. We're under the new priesthood. That all make sense? Yes, but the elements are the same. See, you have the...
So maybe you can clarify.
Okay. Because in the beginning of the Melchizedek order, even from the time of Cain and Abel, there were animal sacrifices. In fact, when Adam and Eve sinned, remember, the Father himself offered up a sacrifice because he gave them skins to wear. So there's always been sacrifices. So it's just a manner of priesthood. The manner of priesthood, that is, of who would be administering them sacrifices, that's the thing that's changed. But the requirement for the shedding of the blood for remission of sin, that part's never changed. Because all those things are symbolic and continue to be symbolic, not from only from the time of Cain and Abel up to Mount Sinai, but also Mount Sinai all the way into the future, into the Messianic Kingdom. That temple is still there and there's still sacrifices. So he never did away with it. He just changed the form of management, the management style.
Not who he is.
Yeah, but the requirements are all the same. Blood still had to be shed. They still are all pictures of what Messiah would ultimately do. They still all teach us that a price has to be paid. But see, all those underlying requirements are constant. It's just the management has changed.
I think you had another word transferred or something.
Yeah, management has changed.
Management has changed.
Yeah, it's like you have an apartment complex and one apartment manager might...
Yeah, the same rules.
But. Might administrate it one way and maybe... Or maybe a restaurant, for example, might even be a better business example. You have a manager or family that's managing a restaurant, and the restaurant, it does okay. But they're not doing so well, so they're out of the business, and new management comes in. You see the sign up there, new management, because for whatever reason, people weren't liking the previous management. So they have new management, now they're doing it a new way, but it's the same restaurant, the same food, whatever, it's just different management that are providing a superior service.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And so in this case, everything's patterned after the temple above. The scriptures say, like it says in Hebrews and even in Exodus, that it was patterned after the heavenly tabernacle. And in Revelations, it's full of images of the heavenly tabernacle. and somehow, it involves a high priest. It involves sacrifices. Excuse me. It involves assistant priests. So it says, we'll reign as kings and priests. We'll see there's still priests there. He even says that he'll go among the nations and he'll take people among the nations and make Levites out of them. So, of course, we also know that Levites are teachers. So those Levites he's pulling out of the nations may not necessarily be priests who work in the Ezekiel temple. They might just be Torah teachers. Because that's also another function of the Levite is to teach the Torah to the tribes of Israel. So even though there's no temple, we still have that responsibility. Yeah, so that's my explanation of that. He hasn't changed the requirement. Something still has to die. There still has to be a mediator. There still has to be bloodshed, and so on and so forth. And as you can see, another reason why we know that the temple has never been needed, or the sacrifice is never necessary, that they're only pictures, is because there's always been times when there's been no temple and no sacrifices. All throughout history, there's been a temple and a sacrifice. There's not been one. There's been one. There's not been one. It's back and forth. But yet, in between those times, there is still salvation. Right? Why? Because there's a priestly one up in heaven that's always there. So the one on earth is destroyed. Well, there's still the one upstairs that's being ran for, and however that works. Where we're being ministered, and where the blood of Yeshua covers not just our generation, but it covers the ones that, from the Old Testament, his blood covers them as well. His blood covers the Abel's sin, it covers King David's sin, it covers Solomon's sin. But Yeshua covers all, just like he says in Hebrews, that he, through his Hebrews 9, we're just reading, that for this reason he is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death for redemption of transgressions under the first covenant. See, his blood applies to those under the first covenant as well.
Is it? Yeah.
That makes sense. Yeah. It's all the blood of Yeshua. The animal sacrifices were just a token of what we owed. It's like an IOU was created that Yeshua would ultimately come and pay off for us. But that was our act of faith. Okay, we're learning. It's like an object lesson. Okay, I have sin. Sin has a price to it. That price is that something has to die. Okay, so I have to go make that sacrifice. I have some kind of economic penalty that shows me that sin has a consequence. And that somehow that blood of the animal, if I confess my sins over its head and then it's slaughtered, that somehow that's going to cover me so that penalty of death itself doesn't come upon me. It spares me from that death. And then you just trust that somehow that works. And in the process is what it creates is like an IOU. Because it didn't really do away with the sin. It just covered us like in a protective place. And so maybe that's what Abraham's bosom was. Or maybe that's what paradise is. I don't know. That's all guesswork too, what those things are. But maybe that's what was going on there. That maybe there is people in the Old Testament under this holding place, maybe, that under the covering of the blood. And then when Yeshua came, he purchased them with his blood, canceled out those IOUs, and then took them out of that place. And that might explain a place in the New Testament that talks about, and he did something with the dead. I can't remember how it's worded, but there's some weird things that we really have no explanation for in the New Testament, how he went and he preached to the dead. And so what does that mean? He took up the captives from Sheol. Well, what does that mean? I mean, it delivered them from the waterless pit. What does that mean? Through the blood of his covenant, he would deliver us from the waterless pit. We don't know. It's kind of
mystery.
Yeah, it's kind of a mystery. But it might all be tied into this somehow, that there was some kind of place of safety, and now the blood of Yeshua came and purchased them from that place, and now we're all under his blood now. It's just a guess.
Yeah.
You know, we can only theorize about these things. So that's when I did the translation. I just brought those things out more clearly. But a little commentary like this might help people who might be wondering, well, how did you reach those conclusions? Well, the conclusions are something along those lines that I just gave you this morning. And, of course, there's more details I would add. And even though that was more than a nutshell, it's still a nutshell compared to other things that I've done, too, to reinforce all that. And I've studied other sources and study the languages, and just done a lot of things, just making sure that's the only thing that qualifies and that fits in every situation. But no matter where I plug it in, it answers every question when I plug that in.
I have a question, though.
To works of the law or to the law that's within the context of something that appears to be talking about some kind of priestly function, it answers the question every time. But this here, that's why I did the translation, is to help clarify that it's not saying that the Torah was done away. Is what it's saying is that which was temporal is now done away. Because it was never permanent to begin with. It was just added. It wasn't here from the beginning. But it was a transition form to take us from Melchizedek to a national priesthood, back to Melchizedek. That's all it was, a bridge. A bridge between the two until Messiah could come. Now, curse of the law is just the death penalty, essentially, the consequences attached to when we disobey. The curse is just, you know, when you read the Torah and it says, if you obey, these are the blessings you'll receive, and if you disobey, these are the curses you'll receive. So there's your curses right there. The Torah tells us what the curses are, and one of those is death, of course, and sometimes it's disease and plagues or whatever. But there's also blessings. So people forget about that in the church when they talk about, well, we're not under the curse, that the law is a curse. Well, they forget that the law is also a blessing. It's if we obey it, then there's blessings. Okay. Anything else?
Time for prayer.